You're listening to The Word from Westwood, a series of podcasts featuring sermons preached at Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles, California.
We are rooted and grounded in faith. We did not show up here on our own as if in a vacuum, birthed out of nothing. We have inherited a long tradition that involves these epic stories that set the tone and the parameters for how we talk about faith and community. So today we're starting a new series called Roots. And this passage, these are famous passages, often quoted, not always accurately, but often quoted. And we want to start here to just address the fact that you and I are bound together as a living plant, as a organism, a living thing, and we are rooted together. And there's something special that happens. It's not just an analogy, but in that understanding, that relational language of living things, it is not a mechanistic understanding. Too often in our post-industrial technological society, we try to use technology analogies to talk about things like community or the human heart or the life of faith. There's something really beautiful and organic and earthy about using stories that have trees and gardens and plants. And so today we're going to talk about roots and what we are rooted in. I think it's interesting that Jesus never used technology examples. He never talked about the kingdom of God is like a battering ram. And he could have done that. They existed. He never used a Roman war analogies. He never said a person of faith is like a chariot. He said it was like a mustard seed. He talked about community being like a tree where even the birds have a place to roost. There's an idea of provision. And I don't think it's an accident. It's not like Jesus, even though he lived in an agrarian time, it's not like he didn't have access to technology examples. There's something beautiful about his choice to use natural garden, tree, nature examples. There's something organic and nurturing about it. Because Jesus was formed not just by the Hebrew story, like the one that we had read for us, and not just by the rabbinic imagination and the conversations that the rabbis would have to flesh out of the text together. There's something, I'm going to use the word essential. There's something deep and intrinsically nourishing about nature. It's important for us to remember this because on the west side of LA, we don't talk about nature so much as we talk about green space or curb appeal, each of which have their place. But there is something about the way that God works in creation that is telling. It's actually instructive for us because the way that God works in creation is both a story of provision, how God provides for us, but it also is a story that tells about the glory of God, God's character and how God interacts with us, and how I think God models for us to interact with each other. And this is a dangerous thing to talk about because, as you may know, I'm the minister of children, youth, and families. And so I learn a lot from our youth. And when we go on these long summer trips together, we go to serve, it's always an interesting experience to get them out of the city, just as a sheerly just that as an experiment. But the conversations that you have on 11-hour car trips, you know, you can only talk about, you know, pop culture for so long, and then things get real. Especially when one kid has ADD and forgot their medication, and now you're talking about relational stuff and family stuff, and you just learn a lot. One of the really fascinating things is the disconnection that we have from the land. And so when you can buy your meat in prepackaged, it comes on styrofoam plates wrapped in cellophane, you are disconnected, in a sense, from where your food comes from. And it's like a domino effect. It can set off a chain reaction where nature seems like something else. And in our post-enlightenment world, we often view nature as a thing maybe not even a living thing. We've even learned to think about it in mechanistic terms. Even our modern farming strategies are more machine than organic. So there's a conversation to be had because we, as people of faith, we not only are dependent, all humanity, on the earth, but we've actually been given a responsibility to partner with the earth and, furthermore, to care for the earth. And so as convenient as it is to think about things in mechanized, machine-like terms, we really need to be careful and to allow these stories that our faith tradition is rooted in to nourish us and inspire us again. Because it says something about God, how God has set things up and how God interacts and partners with us, and then what God asks from us. So in Genesis 2, we have this epic story, and we often don't know how to read epic stories. We, unfortunately, have inherited a fact or fiction, a myth or real kind of a way of reading things. My mentor, his name is Randy Woodley. He's a Native American theologian. I studied under him up in Portland, Oregon at George Fox Seminary. And he, as a Native American theologian, would teach us how to read epic stories. And it's funny because as Christians, we have inherited so many of these fantastic and epic stories. Downstairs in the children's room, we have a children's Bible. It has cartoons and, you know, simplified words. But we teach our children these epic stories. But the unfortunate thing is we don't teach them what to do with them necessarily, because they learn these stories in kind of an isolated environment, and then they have to take them out into the big bad world where those stories are sometimes poo-pooed or dismissed or scoffed at as antiquated or outdated myths or legends that you don't have to pay attention to. But what we lose in that mentality is something about the very nature and character of God, how God interacts with us and wants us to interact with each other. So I want you to notice a pattern in Genesis 2. There is a pattern, and I see three things that develop. The first is a pattern of care. I think it's funny when we use language makes God sound very human-like, but it's telling that God, it says in this passage this morning, didn't create the plants because he didn't have anybody to care for the plants. He had to make a man first. He had to get a human around before he made the plants, because otherwise no one would be there to care for the plants. It's kind of a funny way to think about it. But in this, you start to notice a pattern, that there's a pattern both of care and then of partnership. So that God is always partnering with what is to bring about what can be. So God has the ground, the dirt, and out of that dirt, he brings forward something that wasn't humans. And then into that dirt, we know that God poured his very life, his spirit. He breathed life into humanity. But humanity then was supposed to come back and take care of the dirt. That part of tilling and being a farmer and being a caregiver to the garden was to partner with that which God had made. So God works with what is to bring about something new, but then gives responsibility to that newness to care for that which it came from. Families are like this, right? Because things come out of families, children, that weren't there before, and then that child grows into being not just a partner with the family, but ends up caring for the family itself. This is over and over what we see. This happens in churches. This happens in our communities. And I actually think this is how we were designed, that it's purposeful, that we believe that there is a spirit of God at work in the world that works with what is to bring about what is not yet but can be, and then partners with that new creation to care for all of the rest of the community. So you have a care element, you have a partnership element, and then you have an empowerment element, that God empowers the new And let's it, so we have the naming of the animals. We have the care of the garden. You see an empowerment where there's a responsibility given to humanity. And I think this is an important thing to realize about how God works, because so often these two passages that we had read this morning, where Jesus says, as in the beginning, male and female, God made them, man leaves his mother and father, clings to his wife, and the two become one flesh, right? And then we have this Genesis 2 account where we see this same pattern. But one of the problems is that because we haven't been taught how to read epic stories, sometimes people get so focused on the details that they miss the big scope, the big sweep of the story. The saying is to miss the forest because of the tree. And we get focused on the details. So let's just address the elephant in the room. There's two ways that this passage has been used in very hurtful or very oppressive ways. And obviously, as the kind of church that we are, we don't use these passages of Scripture in those ways. So let's talk about the two elephants in the room. The first, that there is a pattern. It says male and female. But when we talk about families, I want to be really clear that we're not talking about that being the only definition or limit of what constitutes a family. So I'm going to speak with a little bit of authority this morning. My title is Minister of Children, Youth, and Families. I'm in a pretty good place to define what is family. So I'm going to tell you about two families, okay? I'm going to tell you about my family. My father is recently widowed. He's now a single man. I'm the oldest son. I've been married for a very long time without children, not intending to have children. My sister is single. My little brother is divorced, no children. And my youngest sister just got married 2 years ago, and they are trying for children. So if you were to look at those snapshots and say, which one is a family, my answer would be, with authority, yes, that is family. They're all families. A single man, a divorced man, a never married, long time married, no children, newlyweds, wanting children, all are families. That's family. So when we come to a church and this is the family of God, we say, well, let's talk about the families who go to this church. Okay. So we have some families where one parent works. Sometimes it's mom, sometimes it's dad. We have families where two parents work. We have families where mom's a single mom and works, or dad's a single dad and works. We have divorced families. We have blended families where some children come from a previous marriage and some are from this newest marriage. We have families where there are two dads. We have parents where there are two moms. And we call them all family. We are the family of God. And all of those are types of families that belong to the family. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Okay. So now that we've established that, let's talk about this other elephant, which is the helper. So in this epic story in Genesis 2, it says that Adam obviously was incompetent and couldn't do it alone, so God had to make him a helper. It's a rough translation. It's not in the Hebrew, but I think we all know. By the way, if you ever read a story like this and you think like, oh, there's just something about this story that I don't like, just ask yourself a question. Let's just be honest. Do you think that this story was told by men around a campfire or by women around a campfire? I think it's pretty clear whose story this was. Okay. So, you know, this guy, God says he needs help, but God works with what is, right? But what is was brought forward out of what wasn't. So out of the dirt, God just brings forward a man, and from the man, God brings forward a woman. So you see this continued partnership, but inside the umbrella of care, and then a new responsibility and empowerment, right? So you see the model over and over again. It's a pattern. And sometimes people bristle because of how this passage has been used, that she was a helpmate or a helper, right? And all I can tell you is this. There's two things. That original word that's used for her new role, this is the only time in all of Scripture it is used for a human being. Every other time, do you know what it refers to? God. It's a godly term. The God is a helper. that God comes alongside of us, that God is a partner. So when it has been misused in the hierarchy or patriarchy and been used in really hurtful ways, one of the details that gets missed is that this word is actually a really godly word. In fact, I'll take it one step further. We see a very similar word to this in the New Testament where there is a helper. Does anyone know who the helper is? The Holy Spirit. So over and over again, you see. So here's the thing. When anybody bristles at being called a helper or a helpmate, I totally understand because of how it's been used historically. But here's what I just want to say, pastorally. Just know, A, we all need help. There isn't a person alive who doesn't need help. And secondly, when we help each other, we are more like God, and we minister God's grace to each other. It is a shame that that phrase has fallen into such disrepute because of its misuse throughout history. Because as the family of God, there isn't a person here or a person you will meet this week who doesn't need someone to come alongside of them and partner with them to work with what is in life to bring about what isn't yet but can be. And when we come alongside of each other and help each other, we are more like God, and we reflect more about the nature of God. So don't be intimidated by how those passages have been misused in the past. We can't afford to get bogged down in vocabulary and trivia. We miss the forest because of the trees, and we miss something really essential about God's nature, that God works with us and then empowers us to come alongside and help each other. This is the tradition that we're rooted in. This is the story of the Christian faith. It both manifests itself in this tradition, and it expresses itself by us helping one another and reaching out to the world around us. I love to use plant analogies, not just because it's kind of retro, but because I really do think that there's something essential about how God has called us to be a community, to be a family, to partner with each other, to work in the way life is, to bring about what can be but isn't yet. So when we talk about roots, we are talking about being rooted in this long tradition. That we don't stand here on our own, making stuff up from scratch, pulling truths out of a vacuum. We are the products of a very long inheritance. We sit here this morning having inherited, being heirs of a living faith. So that's the root system. And then to continue with the plant analogy, I think about things like this sanctuary or the spire out front or the committees that meet in the afternoon. They're like the structure of the plant. They are what gives it life, allows it to stand up, that gives it its structure. It's necessary. It's not the most beautiful part of the plant, but it's necessary for its life. So we are rooted in a tradition. We have inherited these structures upon which we have built. And then you have the leaves. And the leaves interact with the environment around. We interact. We are part of this community of living creation. And then what everyone loves are the fruits and the flowers. But you don't have fruits and flowers without roots and stems and leaves. This is part of being a living creation. This is about part of being a living faith tradition. That we are rooted. We're not making this up from scratch. We never start from scratch. We are rich because of what we have inherited. We have structures that hold us up and keep us accountable. We have leaves that interact with the community around us. And then what comes from that in life and health is the flower, the beauty, and the fruit that we make the world a better place in Jesus' name. But it all starts with the roots. These roots anchor us. They keep us strong. They hold us in place during the storms of life. And these roots are deep. They go down and they draw nourishment from the soil and they bring up water from the depth. They make us healthy and life-giving. I learned this summer about a couple hundred miles from here, there's a aspen grove called Pandopopulus. It's the largest living organism on Earth. From the surface, as you walk through, it looks like a million different aspen trees. But scientists have found out that actually it's all from one root system. It shares one root system underground, and it's just that the aspen trees pop up in different places. So it has the appearance of being 1,000 trees, but it's really one thing. I think it's a beautiful picture of the church, that we look in this community like a couple hundred people. We have two worship expressions. We look semi-diverse. But if you go around the city, there are thousands of churches, and they all look like they all stand on their own corner as independent trees. But here's the reality. Underneath the surface, we are all rooted together. We are part of the same living organism. And in the true nature and character of God, in this pattern that we see, we have been cared for, that we are called to care for each other, to partner with God with what is, to bring about what isn't yet, but can be. And this is the ministry of grace that you and I have been given. We are the family of God. Whatever our individual families look like, whatever our family of origin, no matter what our expression now is, we are the family of God. And as we care for each other and the world around us, we are both more like God, and we also reflect the nature and beauty and glory of God. So our prayer today is, Lord Jesus, come and make it so. Amen.
Westwood United Methodist Church is located at 10497 Wilshire Boulevard in Los Angeles, between Westwood Village and Beverly Hills. Sundays are at the heart of this faith community's life, and we invite you to worship every Sunday at 10 a.m. A wide variety of opportunities for all ages are also available every week. To learn more, visit us on the web at www.westwoodumc.org or call the church office at area code 310-474-4511. I'm Janet Hoskins. Westwood United Methodist Church. Do justice, love kindness, walk humbly with God.